Good morning, everybody. I'm so glad you guys are with us today in this packed house. Thank you guys for being online with us as well. If you don't know me very well, my name's Clayton, and I grew up in West Texas. And a lot of people look at people from West Texas that they're just all about oil and rodeos. And that's kind of the truth, except for when I was growing up, I never really went to rodeos. I wasn't in that scene, but I have ridden horses every once in a while. And usually the way I would ride the horses would be like on a trail ride. You know, you just go and pay money and they let you ride some horses on a guided trail. We would do that up in the mountains and have a lot of fun. And here's how it usually goes for me. We get there and they have all these awesome horses and you want the good horse. You know what I'm saying? You don't want the bad horse. I want a horse that's named like Lightning or Jake or something like Manly. And I always get like Buttercup or something, you know, like, oh, that's your horse. And so I get on Buttercup and we take off and it's single file line and we go and the horses seem like they don't want to go very fast. They've done this before every single day of their life. They're tired and they're going up in the mountains, but it's beautiful. And if you want them to go fast, you got to kick them and they'll get going. But as soon as you turn around, things change. And all of a sudden, the horses are going a little bit faster and they're pushing each other to go a little bit faster. And you can't get them to slow down and you can't get them to go right and left. They are just ready to go home, you know? They're ready to go back to the barn. And as soon as they see it, I mean, they don't even care that you're on their back anymore. They're just like, I am going home. Have you ever felt that way? Like after a vacation that was just a little bit too long, or, you know, and you're just ready to go back to normal. You're ready to go back to home. And I tell you this story because Paul and Barnabas, who are these main characters in the book of Acts, last week they were on this long mission trip and they were ready to go home. Do you know that their mission trip was 2 years long? Can you imagine going on a mission trip for 2 years? I mean, I would be so ready to get back to just my normal life, my family, my friends, and they finally get to go back. And so they get on a ship and they just book it all the way back to Antioch. Antioch is where in Syria, that was their home church, the church that had sent them out. And they're coming back to what is normal. They're ready for a break. But you know what happens as soon as you get home? There's a giant to-do list. You know what I'm saying? You got to make up for all the time that you were gone. And so I can imagine that Paul gets home and he's got this giant to-do list. And at the very top of his list is to write a letter back to the churches that he had just started over those 2 years. And this letter is the letter to the church in Galatia. It's the book of Galatians. He writes this right after the first missionary journey because he's trying to defend something that was happening. He was trying to defend the gospel because there were people coming up behind him and they were sharing a different message than the one that he was preaching. And so here's the big question for today. Have you accidentally added to the gospel? That's what was happening back then. Maybe it wasn't intentional, but they were adding to the gospel. And the question for us today is, are we doing the same thing? Now, it was rampant back then. And I would say that it's rampant today as well. And so let's jump in and see the problem, see what was going on. Acts chapter 15 is where we're going to be at today. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. But it's going to be up on the screen behind me. And here's how it starts in verse 1. So they knew this was going on up in Galatia. This kind of false gospel, these extra things are being added to the scriptures. And here's what happens. It says, while Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea, so down around Jerusalem, they arrived and began to teach the believers. And so they show up and they begin to teach something. Here's what they said. This was their message. Unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. This was the message they were delivering. Now you may say, well, that's stupid, okay? And that's crazy. These guys are way off. But if you think about it, it's actually a pretty natural response for these people because the first Christians were Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. These Christians who became believers in Jesus, they were following the Jewish Messiah. And in the Old Testament, if you were not a Jew and you wanted to become a Jew, you had to do some things. You had to change your ways. You know what you had to do? You had to be circumcised, dudes. No matter what age you were, okay? Ouch, right? That's not fun. And for everybody else, you also had to follow these rules and these laws and these rituals to be accepted into the community, into the Jewish community. And I can imagine that these Jewish Christians who lived their entire life that way, they were just saying, well, what's changed? I mean, it's always been this way. What's different now? And the problem is they failed to see that Jesus changes everything, right? He changes everything. And Paul and Barnabas, they recognized it. And they began to fight back against that message. Look what happens in verse 2. It says, Paul and Barnabas, they disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. And finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem. They couldn't come to an agreement. They were arguing. There was no agreement that we need to go to the mother church down in Jerusalem. They will give us the right answer. And so they were accompanied by some local believers to talk to the apostles and elders about this question. They wanted to go and see the apostles, these church leaders, and ask them. This was such a serious thing that it stopped everything. I mean, Paul and Barnabas, they just gotten home. You know what I'm saying? There's nothing like getting home and all of a sudden you haven't even unpacked your bags yet. And now they got to head down to Jerusalem because there's this big controversy and this big problem that's brewing in the church. And look what happens in verse 4 after they head down to Jerusalem. It says, when they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders, and they reported everything God had done through them. It was just an amazing reunion. They were together as a church family. They didn't see each other in years. But look what happens in verse 5. But then some of the believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and insisted something. Now, who is this group? Let me stop real quick. Now, this group, the sect of the Pharisees, these were people who were Pharisees. They were leaders in the Jewish community. They were very strict. They made everybody else follow the laws, like way above and beyond anything that God had ever wanted or required from people. I mean, these were the leaders, the group that even put Jesus on trial. They were the leaders of the spiritual leaders of the community, and yet some of them became believers in Jesus. And yet they were still identified as Pharisees. That was kind of their title, and yet they were Christians as well. And here's what they said. The Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses. We just found the source of the problems, okay? Almost like a stone being thrown into a pond and ripples begin to go out. There were ripples and waves of false belief coming out of Jerusalem, specifically from these group of Pharisees who were Christians now. But this false gospel, this false belief begins to go all the way up into Antioch in Syria and even further into Galatia, which is like modern day Turkey. And what was happening is this group, they were not following or holding on to Jesus with both hands, okay? What they were doing is they were holding on to Jesus with one hand, and on the other hand, they could not let go of the law. The way that they used to live, everything that they used to know, they couldn't let go and hold on to Jesus. It's like when you're watching a movie, and it's one of those cliffhangers where someone's like literally hanging on a cliff and they're holding onto the rock with both hands and someone reaches down with both hands and says, you've got to trust me, I will hold you. And they grab on with one hand, but they can't let go of the rock with the other hand. That was what was going on with this group. They were failing in some ways to fully trust in Jesus and grab on with both hands. And so they were obsessed with this circumcision stuff. Now, that's the last time I'm going to talk about it, okay? But no one wants to talk about that. But what it really meant is that what they were saying is you must believe in Jesus and you must also keep all of these cultural laws and traditions that we have. What they were saying is it's grace plus something else. And that was the message that they were giving out to people. Here's a good way to illustrate this. How many of y'all love coffee? Okay, everybody. All right, so coffee's awesome. I talk about coffee all the time. But in this box over here, I've got some creamers here. And so I mean, I grew up on stuff like this. Like, I used to love putting this kind of stuff in here. This is Southern butter pecan. Anybody want some of that? That sounds amazing, okay? Over here, I've got some half and half. And you're like, I don't want half and half. But let me tell you the ingredients that are in both of these. Okay, you ready? Here's the ingredients for half and half. Milk. Okay, that's it. It's just milk. All right, it's just milk. That's easy. That's an easy one. Let me read. Oh, I'm going to step on some toes here. Let me read what's in this. Water. Okay, that's okay. sugar, palm oil, sodium caseinate, dipotassium phosphate. I'm having a hard time reading these. Carrageenan, mono and diglycerides, natural and artificial flavors, sodium steroil, lactolite, whatever that is, and salt. And now at the very end, it says, in small letters, contains a milk derivative. Whatever, what does that mean? I don't know. Like, these are both advertised as having, you know, these are good for you. They're just milk, you know, it's for your coffee, it's just creamer. But the truth is like, this is the pure stuff, and this is just full of additives. And this is what was going on back then. Instead of giving people the pure gospel, the simple gospel, what they were doing is they were adding on so many extra things to the scriptures and to what God was saying is to truly be saved, what the true gospel is. Now, before you snub your nose at these Pharisees, like that they were just messed up and everything, the truth is they weren't bad people. They weren't awful people. They were saved. They believed in Jesus. They had good intentions. They wanted people to act right. They wanted people to follow God a certain way. The problem is they were just wrong. And you and I can be the same way. We can have great intentions for something, and yet we can still be wrong. They were saved, but they were also a product of their upbringing. And you and I are the same way. Especially if we've grown up in the church and that's all we've known, we have a background and we have a certain way of doing things. You see, they couldn't give up their religious traditions, and so it was so important to them. And so when they were calling people to faith in Christ, what they were doing is they're also adding on other things. They were putting their traditions and their good intentions even on top of other people. And Christians, we do that today. We say Jesus plus something else, like Jesus plus baptism. And that's what it means. Or Jesus plus church attendance. Or Jesus plus your devotional and quiet time and personal life. Or Jesus plus charity. Or some people would say it's Jesus plus a certain particular political party, or it's Jesus plus all of this specific holy living that is so important that you got to have that or you're really not saved. But here's the truth. If we add anything to the gospel, we lose it. We lose the gospel. When I was little, I was over at a friend's house, and my friend and I got in trouble. We did something stupid, and his mom set us down in the kitchen and said, "You guys want some chocolate chip cookies? You guys deserve some chocolate chip cookies." And I'm thinking, well, of course, this is awesome. You get in trouble, you get some chocolate chip cookies. And she said, okay, but what if I went out in the backyard and went out on the grass, found some dog poop, and just got just like a little pinch, like just like a chocolate chip, you know, a little morsel pinch. And I brought it and I put it in the batter and I made up some chocolate chip cookies. I bake them and I give them to you. Would you eat them? And we were like, absolutely not. We don't want poop cookies. You know what I'm saying? We don't want that. And here's what happens. When we add anything to faith, the simple faith in Jesus, what happens is eventually that little thing becomes the definition of what it means to be saved, how you can be saved. And we're not talking about chocolate chip cookies anymore. We're talking about poop cookies. It defines it. That's kind of weird. You never forget it, okay? They were saying it's grace plus something else. But true gospel math is Jesus plus nothing equals everything, right? Jesus plus nothing equals everything. We don't need anything else except for Jesus to be saved. And that will always be a problem for the world, for humanity, for people, because in our human nature, we're works-based people. It's everything is on works-based performance. that will earn your ticket into heaven, that'll make God happy with you. I mean, that literally is the definition of every world religion except for following Jesus, okay? You see, Jesus is about having faith-based acceptance, where it's not do this and you will be accepted by God. Instead, it's trust in Jesus who paid it all. He did everything. This needed to be figured out. The early church was dealing with this, and it was a big problem. People were being led astray, and it was serious, and the gospel itself was at stake. And so what they do is they go to this church in Jerusalem. They begin to discuss, they begin to pray, and they even debated over some things through the rest of Acts chapter 15. And what your Bible might call it is the Jerusalem Council. And so they got together, they had this big meeting. They said, God, what's the right answer? And there, in the middle of it are three speeches by a group of leaders. And we're going to look at those speeches and see what God has to say to us this morning. And so the first person, of course, who gets up on the stage and grabs the microphone is Peter. I mean, Peter, he's the guy. He's always the one that's going to be the first. He feels like that's his role and responsibility. And so he gets up and he says, hey, guys, do you remember about 10 years ago when I was down in Joppa on the coast and I was having this vision and this dream and this sheet comes down from heaven and all of these different animals, clean and unclean animals, are inside of this, and God speaks to me and says, I want you to kill those things and eat them. And I say, God, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm not doing that because those things are unclean and that's not what Jewish people do. We don't do that. And God said to me, look, don't ever call something unclean that I call clean. And my mind was changed, and I was still confused about what was going on. And all of a sudden, these people showed up who were Romans, and they said, will you come and talk to this Roman officer named Cornelius? And I went and talked to Cornelius, and I shared the gospel with him and his entire family. And guess what? Everybody got saved. It was crazy. And here's the moral of the story. It was not my plans. I didn't want to go and do that. Yet God was saying, no, these are my plans to save even the people who are far from me. And here's what he says in verse 10. In the middle of the speech, he asks this question. So why are you now challenging God? God is his ways, and yet you're doing something different. Why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke, talking about the law, with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? He's saying, are we really going to force people to conform to our preferences? Are we going to actually truly make them do that? And he goes on in verse 11, and he gives his final statement. He says, we believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. What he was saying is, hey guys, God wants everybody to be saved with no Jewish strings attached. That's what was going on back then. They were like, if someone's going to be a believer in Jesus, do they have to be Jewish or not? Do they have to conform to our ways of doing things? In fact, the Bible goes on later in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, says this. Paul says this. That God saved you by all your good things. No, not by all the good things. By his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. He said, this is the true, simple gospel. Drops the mic, okay? And all of a sudden, Paul and Barnabas get up, and they get up on stage, they grab the microphone, and they say, hey guys, we're guests here. I think it's our time to speak. And so we wanted to tell you about this missionary journey we have been on. In fact, we prepared a slideshow. It's about 2 hours long, okay? You know what it is when you go and watch someone come back from a mission trip. They got all these pictures and videos. And you can imagine this is what was going on. And this is what they did. They began to share about their mission trip. And what they were saying is, hey guys, countless times, we can't even keep track of the number of Gentiles, people who were not Jewish, Gentiles who believed in the simple gospel, and they were saved, and the Holy Spirit came into their life, and they were forgiven. We can't explain it, but this is what God was doing. In these first two scenarios, what was happening is these leaders were given their experience. They're saying, this is what happened to us. Let me give you a warning, though. Your experience may be valuable, but it's not necessarily the truth, okay? You may go through something in your life, and we can interpret that as that is the truth, but the reality is it doesn't mean that is actually the truth. You know what you need? You need God's word to try to see your experience through the lens of the scriptures. And Luke recognized this. That's why I think that Luke, he only spends a very short amount of time with these two experiences. And then he gets to the third speech. And the third guy comes and grabs the mic and he begins to speak. And his name is James. Now, if you were here last week, James died, killed with a sword. Okay? Is this a ghost? Different guy, okay? Different guy. Don't worry, it's a different guy. James, who was a disciple, he is killed. This is a different James. You know who it is? It's Jesus's half-brother, okay? It's Mary and Joseph had kids later on. Jesus is the oldest kid. They had sons and some daughters. They had a full family. And James was one of Jesus' half-brothers. And he did not believe in Jesus until the risen Jesus appeared to him. And all of a sudden, he was never the same, which is great evidence for the historicity and truthfulness of the gospel. Jesus appeared to him. He was never the same. All of a sudden, he's believing in his older brother to be not only the Messiah, but God himself. And he becomes a leader in the early church. And so he gets up and says, guys, I feel like I need to speak here. I need to say something. He's the same guy who wrote the book of James. And so being a guy that knew his Bible, you know what he probably did? He kind of did. He said, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take out your Old Testament scrolls and turn to Amos chapter 9, okay? And so everybody turns to Amos chapter 9. He reads verses 11 and 12. And what he does in this moment is he quotes God. And here's what God says. God says, I am going to save even the Gentiles as well as the Jews. They're not going to become Jews. They're going to become mine. This is my plan from the very beginning. Even in the Old Testament, in the Jewish scriptures, God is saying, I'm going to save the Gentiles just as I'm saving the Jews. And he ends with this in verse 19. Look what happens in verse 19, the end of his speech. And he says, and so my judgment is this. He's saying, this is the end of the matter, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. We should not make it difficult for them. Guys, the gospel is already difficult enough. It is. I want you to think about this. For all you Christians in this room, okay, being a Christian your whole life, I want you to imagine if you weren't. You've never been influenced that way. You didn't understand the scriptures. You didn't understand what God's doing. I mean, it's total blank slate, right? And you hear the gospel message. It's going to seem crazy to you. I'll prove it. An invisible God makes his son visible. He's put into a virgin's womb and he's born. And he lives this perfect life for 33 years. And he performs miracles that only God himself could do. And then he dies. Okay? And you need him to die. Because you are separated from God. No matter what the good things you've done, it will never make you right with God. You need a sacrifice in your place. And that's what God's son did. And his body was cold in the grave. No heartbeat, no breath, no life. And then 3 days later, he rose from the grave. Kind of crazy, right? It's crazy to think about that. And guess what? His gift is not something you can earn. It is free. The gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness is given to you freely if you will turn around and trust in him and in his death on your behalf. You got to trust in a man who died for you 2,000 years ago and then he rose from the grave. He is fully man, but he's also fully God. And also, let me tell you about the Trinity. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they are different, but they are one. And God the Son is Jesus. And he died for you. And there's salvation in no one else except for him, even in yourself. You can't save yourself. No one else can save you but him. That sounds crazy, guys. Even more, you got to give up your own way. You got to carry your cross. It's not going to be easy to follow him. The world's going to push back, but you'll be saved. And you'll spend eternity with him in heaven. That's the gospel message, but that is a difficult message. In fact, the Bible speaks of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says that the message of the cross, what I just shared, the message of the cross is foolish. It's foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we are being saved. We are being saved. No, it is the very power of God. What it's saying is that the gospel doesn't make sense to those who are far from God. The gospel doesn't make sense to those who haven't accepted yet. That's just the truth. And in this book of Acts, it is full of acts of God's early church, of people who were trying to tell other people how they can be saved, trying to share the simple gospel, and that they wanted them to hear it and they wanted them to believe it. And yet there were people that were adding other requirements on top of it, making it difficult. And Peter and Paul and Barnabas and James, they had enough. In essence, what they were saying is the gospel is offensive, so nothing else should be. Okay? Let's not make it difficult for people to believe the simple gospel. Here's my question for us today. Are you making it difficult for others? Now, you may have good intentions. Like, we want people to act right, don't we? Man, we want people to act right. We want people to come to faith, and then out of our own experience, we want people to be like us, don't we? We want our kids to come to faith in Christ, and then we want them to live just like we have lived. We want our grandkids to do the same thing. We want our friends to do the same thing. And what we do is we push our preferences on top of people, and we make it almost requirements for faith. I mean, churches love to do this. Churches love to give others ultimatums and say this: you need to be like us, or you're not spiritual. You're required to dress a certain way. You're required to speak a certain way. You're required to have these certain spiritual gifts that we are going to elevate above other things. You're required to only read a certain translation of the Bible, or you're not spiritual enough. You must live by these certain set of rules that we've elevated above other things. And if you don't do those things, I mean, I got a question if you're even saved at all. And the sad truth is those churches ended up being known for their rules instead of the simple gospel. But you and I, we can't take areas of our faith that aren't explicitly laid out in Scripture and make them requirements for everybody else to be a Christian. Your specific moral standards, where the Bible gives freedom. I mean, Paul spends all these pages after pages in the rest of the New Testament fighting against that idea that you must be this certain way. There's only one way to live out your faith. And he said, no, there's Christian freedom. There's freedom in Christ. You're no longer bound by these laws. You know, I may have these personal tastes that we put on top of other people, like music styles or spiritual practices and routines that honestly, they're just our preferences, and yet we put them on top of people as if they have to do those things. Here's the big one. You and I have experiences, and it's so easy to demand that they have the same experience. You must pray that prayer that I prayed, right? You must walk that aisle just like I did. You must have perfect attendance, and you must go to this certain church, and all those things. We put these preferences on people, the way that we lived life, our own experiences, and we demand. Maybe we don't think we're doing that, but we do it. And people get that message from us that you must act a certain way. Are you making it difficult for people to come to Christ? Here's maybe the biggest current issue, and I don't know if this is going to land very well, but I'm going to go for it, okay? Here's a big one. We're determining, what happens when we determine when a lifestyle must change? When someone comes to faith in Christ, when should their lifestyle change? Let me give you an example. Let's say someone is living a out in the open, homosexual or transgender lifestyle. Just out in the open, not hiding it. They're proud of it. This is their life. And they come to church and they give their life to Christ and they are saved. Here's my question. When does their lifestyle change? Does it happen after they're saved? Does it immediately happen when they're saved? Or is it a requirement that you must change your life first? Does it need to happen first? Look, wanting people to live godly lives and follow after Jesus is a good thing. That's great intention. And people, after they give their life to Christ, they should be growing in their faith. That's what discipleship is all about. That's what reading the scriptures and being obedient to Christ and his moral law and all those things. What it's called is sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus. That's what people should be doing. But it can't come before what we call justification, being saved. It's so funny how Christians, we get so bent out of shape when non-Christians don't act like Christians. And we expect the lost to act like the saved. Why? Why do we get so offended when people who are not following Jesus aren't acting like they should be following Jesus? I mean, seriously. We get so bent out of shape when that's going on in our culture, but what are they supposed to do? They don't have a relationship with Christ yet. And yet we put out this message that you must change first. What I call that is, it's that phrase, putting the cart before the horse, right? Putting something that's good in front of the thing that comes first. Here's what happens. We do this with the best intentions sometimes. If people think that they can't be loved by God or accepted by the church until they get their life fixed, we're sending them the wrong message. We're not saying Jesus alone saves. What we're saying is Jesus will save you if you clean up your life first. That is not the gospel, guys. That is the cart before the horse. Look, the cart will come, okay? It follows after the horse, always, I promise you. But the horse comes first. Salvation comes first. Their life being changed comes after their sins are washed away and they're given a new heart. And the Holy Spirit's living inside of them and convicting them and changing them just like we've experienced in our own lives. That's the gospel message. Can I tell you how the story ends? In Acts 15, they had this council and they're like, oh man, we've got to tell everybody. And so what they do is they send a message back up to the church in Antioch. And this was the message. We need to apologize. They said this to Gentile believers, but also to their friends and their neighbors who had not come to faith in Christ yet. We need to apologize. We got it wrong. We thought it was Jesus plus a certain way of living. But that's not the truth. The gospel's for everyone. With no strings attached. What they said is, we've experienced it in our own lives. You've actually experienced it. We've seen that. We've heard the testimony you experienced in your own life. And then we study the scriptures. And God himself says, I'm going to save people who are different than his people. And they're going to become a part of his family. And they said, hey, y'all need to know the end of the matter. That the gospel is fully given to sinners who have put their faith in Jesus. And their faith in Jesus alone. They said, let's end this letter with an equation. It's Jesus plus nothing else equals salvation. Y'all need to know about it. Here's my question to us as we end. They apologized. Do you? Do you need to apologize? Are there people in your life that you've been not just pushing Jesus alone, but you've been pushing other things? You've added requirements, and you've made it difficult for them to trust in Christ and him alone. Does there need to be some repentance in this room? Where you're saying, this is my experience, and so my kids need to live the exact same life that I lived. I'm not talking about living a sinful life. I'm just talking about there are different ways of living out our faith. And we put these requirements that are good intentions on people. And the message we send is not Jesus alone, but it's Jesus plus something else. We got to change. we ought to be known as a church that's all about Jesus. Because Jesus changes everything. Not Jesus plus all this other stuff. It's Jesus alone. That's the message that I see in Acts chapter 15. And we need to be known about the same thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the tough message today. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. Because the truth is, we can never earn our salvation. We've tried. We can't do it. Yet in some ways, we put out that message that to be a believer, you got to be like me. To be saved, you need Jesus, but also you got to get your life fixed. And we're putting things out of order. And we're trying to play God in people's lives and fix them. That's God's job. Or even asking them to play God in their own life, to fix themselves. That's God's job. Jesus alone saves. The Holy Spirit changes and convicts us through reading His Word and living for Him and with Him every single day, the rest of our lives. It takes time. But God, I pray that we never put things out of order. I pray the message that people see in our lives, through how we act, and through our words, is that it's Jesus alone. Grace is freely given if you would just believe. And then Jesus will change your life. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. And I pray that today someone might hear this in this room or online and they will be forever changed. That maybe their view of the gospel message is Jesus plus something else. It's difficult. I pray that today they've heard the simple gospel that Christ came to save sinners. You don't have to have your life fixed or perfect. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I will take that burden off of your shoulders and I will change you. I pray, God, today someone would put their faith in Christ and in Him alone. They would repent of their sins and trust in you for salvation. They would be forever changed. They'd be saved for all of eternity. They would spend eternity with you in heaven. What a great day it would be if someone did that today. I pray, God, that that is the simple message that we give to people. It's Jesus, Jesus alone. And thank God for that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.